We always need to remember the fact that it's not us, is it? It's God's grace and mercy that allows us to do the things we do. Thank you so much for that reminder. This morning, I'm going to conclude the little series I've been doing on how to know God. And then next Sunday, we'll begin Advent season. But before we do, that seemed to me to be a fitting topic to talk about in terms of closing this particular series off with how to be God's friend. You know, have you ever tried to be a friend to Jesus? It's a difficult task in the power of your flesh, almost impossible to do the things He calls you to do to please Him in any way if you're trying to do it on your own. Only with His help, with the power of His indwelling Spirit, can we begin to do the things we should long to do. Sometimes our own weakness is our worst enemy. Friends look after one another. If you have a friend and he hasn't a need, you drop your agenda and you go and help him to meet his need. I found a story about one of our great speakers of the House of Representatives, Sam Rayburn. He was such a friend. Sam Rayburn was a man who rubbed elbows with the rich and powerful all the time. He was third in line to the presidency of the United States. He was a man who had great power. He had great privilege. He also was a great friend. One time in Washington, D.C., a friend of his who lived in that area lost their daughter. And it was reported that Sam was at the front door the next day, knocking on the door. And his friend came to the door and Sam said, "I'm here to do whatever I can. Is there anything that needs to be done?" And the friend said, "Well, no, I appreciate you, but you know, all the arrangements are being taken care of." And Sam said, "Well, have you had your coffee?" The guy said, "No, we haven't gotten around to that yet." Sam said, "Well, I'm going to come in and make your coffee." And so he was there in the kitchen making the coffee, and his friend felt so awkward about this powerful man doing such a menial task. And he went in and he said, "Sam, aren't you supposed to be having breakfast this morning with someone special? I read in the paper that you're supposed to have breakfast with the President of the United States today." Sam said, "Oh, that's all right." He said, "I called the President. I told him I wouldn't be there. I had a friend who was in trouble." I sometimes think that that's what Jesus said to the Father on His way to earth. "I have friends who are in trouble." Friends of Christ. People He loves. People He will stop and change His agenda to help. Have we that same sort of friendship toward Him? Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity to come and share Your Word, but as always, I know that my words are simply insufficient. And we can sing about Your praises, and we're drawn into Your presence because You and Your angels inhabit the praises of Your people. And yet, Father, we know that we're inadequate. Even when we give our very best, we know that it is still so short. It is still so empty compared to what You have given to us. For Your best was Your Son, Jesus Christ. And He allowed Himself to be nailed upon a cross for us. We could never, ever repay that debt. And yet, Father, You love us so much, even in our weakness, even in our iniquities and sins, that You care enough to reach out and wrap Your arms around us as though we were the prodigal son just come home again. You put rings on our fingers and robes on our shoulders and kill the fatted calf for us. We thank You for that. May we never lose sight of what You've done for us. And so, Father, now as we begin to look into Your Word, we pray that we will hear Your voice cast my words out. They're useless. They're worthless. They have no standing whatsoever and no ability to touch the lives of people. But your words are of life and death. Your words are incredible words that give us hope. And so, Father, we desire those words. I ask you to speak to each one of us today, opening our inner ears, our spiritual ears, to hear what only you would say. And may an amen from your Spirit reach up into our own throats when we know that we've heard from you. Father, change us. Change us from the way we walked in this way till we walk out so that we're more like Christ your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of John to begin with? John 15. In John 15, we have Jesus' own words about what he thinks about friendship. In verses 13 through 15 in the Gospel of John, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and anointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. These commands I command you, that you love one another." How often have all of us desired to be called good and faithful servant? And yet, Jesus wants us to be so much more than a servant. He wants us to be closer than a brother. It says in Proverbs 18, just exactly that, verse 24. Excuse me, it's not verse 24. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A man who has friends must first be friendly. I wonder how friendly we've been with Jesus. There was a time when I wanted Jesus to be my friend, but I didn't reciprocate at all. I didn't go around trying to do anything that would make him pleased or happy. I was concerned that he make me happy, but I had very little concern in the opposite direction. A servant tries to make his master happy because his livelihood depends on it, because he knows that if he does something wrong, the servant will be punished. A friend does something for his friend out of love. Jesus wants us to feel that love. He's always considered how to make a friend. Even in the chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, we had a different kind of experience with Jesus. He's looking at a sorrow in their life. In chapter 11, verse 11, he said, "These things he said that after he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" Even in death, there was something for Jesus to do because he had the power to overcome death. He's teaching us that there is no evidence in life of anything so horrible that we can't intervene by the power of God to make it better. Even when we knock on the door of someone who's just lost a loved one, if we bring the Spirit of Christ with us, then Christ can do what only he can do. We are supposed to be Christ bearers, those people who bring Christ to our friends, to our neighbors, to those that we meet. Every time I go out on a call to see someone for the police or for the fire who has just lost a loved one, and generally in a very traumatic way, I realize that I have skills and training that mean absolutely nothing. What does it matter that I have certain kinds of trainings that the world considers to be useful? The only thing that's truly useful is Christ in me, because I can share the peace of God in the rough waters of life. Jesus speaks of their mutual friend. You know, Jesus came to die for us while we were yet His enemies, and yet we're to love one another. He said that there were two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another. Why? Because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. It is His desire that we spread the word to everybody we know. And the way we spread it is not by speaking, but by actions, by loving people into the kingdom. This last 3 weeks, here at our food pantry, with people standing out here, and we're no longer trying to evangelize a parade, we've slowed things down so that people can hear what's the most important thing, because the food, although it's bait, is nothing more than that. The most important thing that happens here anytime is the sharing of the bread of life with people. And so far in these last 3 weeks, we've had over 60 people accept Jesus Christ. That is more important. That is the greatest gift we can give. We can give them coats. We can give them food. We can give them all kinds of things. Only Christ can give them life and hope. And that is what He does. They're our mutual friends. He died for the least of us. And so we minister in His name to everyone. In Luke chapter 11, if you would look in Luke for me for just a second here. In Luke 11, 5 through 13, Jesus shows us what it means to be a friend of another. It says, "And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine, a mutual friend, has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him." Is that not what we do here all the time? I go to other churches and I say, friends, would you give to me loaves and fishes? Because I have a friend that will come on Friday and they're hungry and they need to be fed. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we always do? Friend, I have a friend who's cold. I need a coat for them. Will you give me a coat so that I can give it to my friend? That's exactly what we do every week, week in and week out. That's how we reach 2,000 people a week outside this little tiny congregation. Oh yes, we have many more people in our Spanish congregation that's going worshiping right now, but when you put us all together, we're still small and weak. But Christ, using us for our mutual benefit, has us reach our mutual friends, just as Jesus called them to do. Jesus wants us to know what that means, what it means to be a friend indeed. And He gives us a template of that. He gives us a template of what it means to be a friend indeed in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Let's pay close attention to this because God is trying to teach us how to do the work of friendship. "And again He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house." Now, I've been to Capernaum. Some of you have been to Capernaum. They have Peter's house there, and it's right in the middle of this little place that they have carved out with excavations. It's right next door to the synagogue. When they're talking about a house, they're talking about a home. Jesus went into the home. "And while He was there, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door, and He preached the word to them." They came to hear the good news. They came from the highways and byways. The road that goes right around the Galilee and up through Capernaum goes all the way up to the other countries that they travel through. And that was a main thoroughfare. And to come through there, this house was open with hospitality to accept all these people who He didn't know. You know, that's what friendship is. Friendship is opening your home to strangers. Friendship is opening your life to strangers. That's what Jesus did. It says, "And then they came to Him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, They uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again to the sea of the multitudes, and they came and he taught them. Let me tell you something. In these verses we see the metamorphosis of friendship. We see the transition of friendship. What do we find? We find in verse 1 through 3 that Jesus enters a friend's house, Peter's house, and upon entering, he's welcomed there. Capernaum is welcoming our Lord, even though he's right next door to the synagogue where they would probably drive him out, even though there are scribes that come to look at nothing but reasons to ignore him and to find fault with him. That's why they're there. And yet they're welcome in the house. They're welcome there as well. Sometimes people will say to me, "Well, why are you preaching over there, this other fellowship? I mean, because they've got all kinds of baggage. And why are you there? Is it guilt by association? Do I endorse their behavior because I'm there?" No, of course not. Was Jesus endorsing the narrow-mindedness of the scribes because they were in the house? Of course not. You know, I said to them, I said, "Well, you know, I preach every Sunday to a bunch of sinners, for all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm not endorsing your lifestyle by standing up here, by the way. If you thought I was, you're mistaken." The fact is that Jesus welcomed those people into the house. They were there too. And he didn't drive them out. He tried to minister to them. It was an interesting house. You know, he entered that house not as a special guest. They didn't treat him like that. They opened him up and shared him with everybody who came. You and I, when we have a special guest that come to our house, perhaps we want to keep them all to ourselves. We don't want the whole world to think that, "Oh, wow, you know, I've got former president or the current president or somebody of great style and privilege and stature in my home. You know, that's just for me. I want that." But no, that's not the way it works, is it? Not at all. They are willing to share the most precious, prestigious person in the world with everybody in their community. Question we have is, do we share our friend Jesus with everybody? Do we or not? Are we sharing Jesus? Verses 3 and 4, it says that home had much in common with the homes of those days. I mean, it was built the same way. It had an exterior stairway on the outside leading to a flat roof. And that exterior stairway allowed people to go up there, and even though the animals might be below in a cold night, or wherever, they could get away. They could be up there. It was another portion of their living space. And here's how it was constructed. They put logs across between the walls, and then they put sticks as lattice work between the logs, and then they put a kind of sod down and then hard earth down, and as that was all compacted, it made the surface of the roof. And now what do we see? We see four men who are friends. We don't know much about them. We don't know how long they've been carrying their friend. We don't know how long they've been carrying that burden. But doesn't Jesus teach us to carry one another's burdens? And they're carrying him. They're literally, physically picking him up and carrying him wherever he would go. He can't walk. He can't get anywhere unless his friends take him. And who have they taken him to see? They've taken him to see Jesus. Did they know that Jesus is going to raise him up and let him walk? No. But they believe that he will touch this man and the man's life will be enhanced. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we urge one another to do, to reach out and touch people. You know, they come in here on Thanksgiving Day, and there'll be countless people that come in. And one thing that I say to those volunteers who come is that please have their best attitude put on that day. Smile at people. Love on people. Sit down at the tables. The most important ministry we have that day is not serving food. It's not giving away a coat. The most important thing we do that day is sit at the tables with folks and love on them, inviting them, as it were, into our house so that we can love on them and share with them our friend Jesus. We don't have to do that by preaching at them. We can do that just by the simple love we have for one another. That's the most important thing. When we were attending a very large megachurch, a pastor once said to me, he said, the most important people at this church are not me, although he was the pastor of a big church. Wasn't his deacons. Were the greeters who stood at the door and made people feel welcome. That's where friendship begins. Opening our lives and opening our love for one another. That's what philo love is all about. Brotherly love. Philadelphia, unfortunately, doesn't live up to its name very often, but that's brotherly love. Philo. Jesus says to Peter, he says, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter, you may remember after the resurrection, says, Lord, you know I philo thee. He asked him three times, and three times in the original language, Peter replies, I philo thee. He never will say, I agape thee. He never can do that. He says, I love you like a brother. I have brotherly love toward you. It's only after Pentecost that Peter knows he can love with an unconditional love. We need to love one another like a brother. But by the power of the Spirit of God, it needs to be agape love. Love that allows everyone to come in. And that benefits everybody. You know, Nelson Rockefeller asked a man one time who his best friend was, and the guy started talking about all kinds of people that he knew. He talked about everybody. And as he went on, and Nelson just sat there and let him go, and finally Nelson stopped him and said, no. He said, your best friend. Your best friend is the one who makes you better. Jesus is our best friend. He's the one that makes us better. And if we're going to be the best friend of somebody else, we need to be always encouraging them, always expanding in them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to always be loving them with a love that comforts them in good times and bad times and making them better. That means being more like Christ Himself. That's the right relationship with God that Jesus came to give each and every one of us. That's what happens when we bring our friends to Jesus. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus saw what? The paralytic? No. When He saw their faith. When He saw that their faith and their love for their companion was such that they got up on that roof and they tore that roof open. It would have been a difficult job. You have to move all the earth. You have to remove all the mess beneath it. And even move those big logs that supported everything in order to let down a pallet. It was hard work, and yet they were willing to do it. They lowered him down, and I imagine they lowered him down very carefully indeed, right in front of Jesus. It wasn't the paralytic that he saw that motivated Jesus. It was the faith of his friends. Isn't that what we're called to do? To show our faith. To open our doors over here to thousands of people when we don't have the means to take them in. To open our doors not knowing who's going to bring all the dishes, and I don't have a list of who's going to be there and what task they're going to fulfill, and I don't have any idea how many turkeys are going to be cooked. I don't have any idea about these things. But in faith, I believe, because for 8 years God has met every need we've ever placed before Him. In faith, believing. If you're going to be a friend of Jesus, you have to have the faith that He will do what only He can do. And He looked at them, and some will always say that, you know, well, that's an idiotic kind of faith. That's not what they really need. What this guy really needs is not to see Jesus. He needs a wheelchair. He needs, you know, grab bars. He needs a government pension. He needs all these things. That's what they think when they see someone in need. That's not what the person in need needs. They need God. They don't need It doesn't matter. What good does it do to give someone a wheelchair, to give them grab bars, to give them a government pension, to prolong the comfort of their life here when they're going to spend the rest of eternity in flames? What good does that do? Nothing. To be a real friend, you have to take them out of the flames. And whether you can give them a wheelchair or not is really not the point. These men didn't go there for assistance. They went there because of faith in who? In Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, provided for them. He provided. In verse 6 and 7, it says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." The scribes took offense at the words of Jesus. They were not His friends. He was their friend, but they were not His friends. And they looked for ways that they could turn His words against Him. They looked for ways that they could show that His motives and His actions were bad or wrong. They looked for ways to ignore His friendship toward others. They could not believe that He had said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven you." They just couldn't understand that. And so they turned against Him. In verses 8 through 11, Jesus challenges their unbelief. He knew how to show them who they were. He knew their hearts. And as much as He wanted them to repent and be His friend, He knew that only a miracle event could overcome their unbelief. Sometimes we say, "Oh, if God would only do this for me, if I'd only win the lottery, boy, the church would never have any more financial worries. If I could only do this, if God would only give me that Cadillac, I'd be happy." You'd be happy about 15 miles, and then you'd find someone cut you off, and you'd be unhappy again. God knows our hearts. We think shallow thoughts. But that was what Jesus understood. But He went ahead and healed the man to show that He had the power to forgive sins. And so the man arises, and you can imagine the joy of his friends who have brought him and seen this man beyond their wildest imaginings, able to walk and carry his own burden, be able to carry his own bed with him. What a glorious thing. There's lots of stories here. The story about the Peter who had the house didn't seem to complain because someone knocked a hole in the roof. Someone came and knocked a hole in my roof, I'd probably complain. He didn't complain. There's no sense of anyone being out of fellowship with God, which means a friendship and a community. They understood that Christ was there for them. In verse 12, the people were amazed and gave glory to God. That's what happens when people realize that Jesus is their friend. It means that all things are possible. It means that every hurt you ever had will eventually be cast away. It means every tear you ever shed will be wiped away. Knowing Jesus will stay closer than a brother, and that He loved you so much, as He said, that by this act of giving Himself in love for you and for me was the greatest thing that anyone could do to display their friendship. Imagine, Creator of the universe, your special friend. Wow! That's the reason the Bible says, if He'd be with you, who can be against you? That's it. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. What is it formed by? I don't care if Satan forms it. Cannot overcome the power of God. When He builds a shield around you, it is a shield around you. He's our friend. In verses 13 through 17, Jesus shows us the model of bringing us together in fellowship with Him. It's what friends do. It's what they're involved in. Ever-widening circle of love and care. Listen to what He says. He goes out in the multitudes. He goes by Levi. The tax collector was the most hated person in the whole society. How many friends have you got that work for the IRS? Everybody's ashamed to put their hand up. The fact is that these guys were always mistreated. They were always the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus went to them. Was He endorsing their lifestyle? No. But He went to them because He was their friend. He taught them. He says, follow me. Now it happened as he, in verse 15, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners who also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there are many, and they all followed him. Who'd he go to? He went to people like us who are sinners. He went to sinners to build his church. The church of Jesus Christ is built on sinners, not on saints. I know a lot of people think I'm doing something almost blasphemous to say that, but we are all sinners. Get over it. If we weren't, Jesus wouldn't have had to shed his blood for us. All these people came and they followed him. When Jesus was listening, he heard someone say, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, when he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Praise God for that. Praise God for his infinite mercy and kindness that he came to call us to himself. Jesus sought out the tax collectors, and he seeks out us. Verse 17, Jesus really knows his friends are in trouble and is willing to come. He's that physician that comes in the middle of the night when there's storms everywhere. He still makes house calls. He still comes. He comes when we're in trouble. And seems like we're always in trouble. And so he's always here. That's how he responds to a friend in need. How do we respond? What does he need us for? Well, he needs us to build a kingdom. That's what he left us here for. Otherwise, when you were saved, you would have been, beam me up, Father. I'm out of here. He still wants us to share the Word of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the friendship and fellowship of God with other people. That's why we're still here. Are we doing our part? Are we being a good friend to Jesus? How do we become his friend? How do you do that? How do you call your friends to accept that special relationship? Well, you begin by doing the things that please Jesus. You remember in the very first verse I read, he said, I call you friends if you do the things that I command. You're my friends. Isn't that the way you know your friends? Don't you know your friends because they come to you when they know you have a need? Do you go to Jesus when others have a need? When you have a need? Do you go to him and meet the needs of doing what he commanded us to do? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, cast out demons and heal the sick and do all the things that his presence here on earth still accomplishes. He wants us to be his friends. For someone who's never received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, there's an opportunity to actually do that and to become a friend of Jesus. He's already done everything to be your friend. Now you have to merely accept his friendship and become a friend of his. For those of us who have run away and hidden, or those of us who've run from our responsibility as a friend, and it's become all about us instead of about him, is an opportunity for us to come back to him. You know, I have some friends that are old friends. Have you ever had some old friends? Seems like all my friends are getting older by the minute. Old friends. But when I see them, it's as though we've never been apart. You felt like that? That's what Jesus wants you to feel like this morning, that you've never been apart. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you open up your arms of friendship to everyone who will come, that Jesus came to give himself for us so that we might see that the greatest love of all was to lay down his life for his brother. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us with a love that is so deep that we can hardly even imagine it. And Father, that's so unconditional that you receive us wherever we are. There's no one that hears the Word of God that is not offered that invitation to life. So, Father, we ask You now to touch each and every one of us, to bring us to a place where we can receive what You, as our friend, want us to receive. We know that, like Sam Rayburn, You're knocking on the door of our heart right now. You're asking, is there anything I can do? Do You need anything? You're willing to come in and make the coffee. You're willing to do anything requires to lift us up and set us free of the burdens of our guilt and of our sorrow. So, Father, we thank You for that. Will You now speak to the hearts of those of us who are here? If there's anyone here who needs to respond to You this morning, we have an open invitation, an invitation in Your name, that they may walk down an aisle and receive what only You can offer. Father, may this be the day that someone does just that. They can join the church. They could give their life to full-time Christian service. Whatever You've placed on their heart. They may have a sickness in their family. They need someone to pray for. Whatever it is, we know that You're waiting, patiently waiting to receive them to Yourself. Father, may Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.